Let's move on here. We're going to talk about the last words on resurrection. And we've been looking in the book of Mark, walking all the way through the book of Mark. Chapters 11 through 14 are critical because they really describe the last week of Jesus's life. So while we have, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is kind of those stories of what Jesus is doing, some of them are, you know, 1 month into his ministry, some are 2 months, some are 2 years in. And what Mark does for us is he's like, hey, these are the last words of Jesus. This is the last week. And so that's where we're at. It is likely the Tuesday or Wednesday before his crucifixion. Okay. So this is a dramatic moment kind of thing. This isn't like, oh, it's months away. Jesus knows what's about to happen. And so here are his last words. Okay. During the last week, if you're like me, you're going to make sure that your words count. Right? If you knew for sure that you're going to leave this earth, you're not going to just do a lot of small talk. You're going to get to the meat of the message. So let's look at it this morning. I think we're going to have this up on the screen. We're trying this, I think, for the first time this morning. So we'll see if this works. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question. Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married, and then they died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. Then the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them, and still there were no children. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses, in the story of the burning bush? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error. So let's look at some background here so that we can kind of set this up as to who this group is. If you've been with us, you've heard a lot about the Pharisees. And you've heard minimal, if anything at all, about the Sadducees. Okay? It's just not much recorded because they were much in the minority, although they held powers of influence in the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is the governing body of the Jewish system, so there's some powerful people in there. So let's look at this. There are two types of religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay? Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees only accept the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pharisees accept things like Psalms and Isaiah and, you know, some of those books, right? Sadducees said, no way, we're not accepting any of that stuff. It's just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, so that's where they're at. It's very important. Consequently, they don't believe in resurrection in a spiritual sense. Why? Well, because Genesis through Deuteronomy doesn't talk about that. Okay, there's very little. And so the Pharisees were all the time trying to figure out, is there a scripture that we can trump the Sadducees? And then the Sadducees had told this same story and this same scenario to the Pharisees, of which they never had an answer, right? And their answer was probably like, oh, well, you know, probably the first guy because he was the first. And they would snicker and laugh and go, well, what about the second guy? You know, he might be a little jealous that the first guy is married. You know, I mean, what happens here? Who sorts this thing out? And so the Sadducees had these zany predicaments that they came up with, of which the Pharisees were always trying to go back through Genesis through Deuteronomy to trump them, and they really couldn't do it. So there was always this battle going on. All right. Next one. Tremendous power because they don't oppose Rome. So they got really friendly with the Roman government. Okay. They were never causing problems for the Roman government. But the Pharisees often did. It's the reason why most of the Jewish people chose not to follow the teachings of the Sadducees, because they couldn't stand the fact that Rome was over them. But what the Sadducees loved was the fact that if Rome loved you, what do you get? What happens if a government, you know, likes you? Money, right? Power. And that's what they got. So they had the full protection of the Roman officers because they got cozy with them. They loved that part of it. And so then Rome gave them power, right? Rome gave them influence. If there was a position or if there was something to come their way, they didn't give it to the Pharisees because the Pharisees wanted the Roman government off of them. They would give it to the Sadducees. And so, man, it just burned within the Pharisees and Sadducees. They did not like one another. And then most of the people didn't like the fact that the Sadducees had this power that was given to them by Rome. Okay, so that's why they were in the minority. It is from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, that they get their story. And they reference that back and they quote it here and say, hey, you know, this is what's supposed to happen. So let me, Greg, can you go to Deuteronomy? We're going to try this morning. Jamie told me to do this to you, by the way. Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10. And I want us to look at that story because it has some interesting things in there. If he doesn't get to it, I'll pull it up. He told me to do this to you to see if you could pull it off. Have you got it? Jason. It's always on the technology side. And okay, I'll pull it up here because I've got it pretty handy. I want to read this to you and listen very, very carefully as to the seriousness of what they're describing. Because if you're a guy, you may not especially like this. Here's what it says. If two brothers are living together on the same property and one of them dies without a son, his widow may not be married to anyone from outside the family. Instead, her husband's brother should marry her, have intercourse with her to fulfill the duties of the brother-in-law. The first son she bears to him will be considered the son of the dead brother, so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel. But if the man refuses to marry his brother's widow, she must go to the town gate and say to the elders assembled there, my husband's brother refuses to preserve his brother's name in Israel. He refuses to fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law by marrying me. The elders of the town will then summon him and talk with him. If he still refuses and says, I don't want to marry her, the widow must walk over to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal from his foot, and spit in his face. Then she must declare, this is what happens to a man who refuses to provide his brother with children. Even afterward in Israel, his family will be referred to as, quote, the family of the man whose sandal was pulled off. Okay, so kind of rough, right? Now think about this. Number one is, how absurd of a story that the Sadducees came up with. Okay, because I know what every man in here is thinking. By brother three or four, I've got some questions. How are all my brothers dead? Is it you have poisoned them? Is your cooking so bad? What's going on here? Now, this would have to be single brothers. These were not married brothers, okay? And so this is very, very critical. Now, guys, would you not also have a little sit-down chat with your brother when he's about to get married? Just in case. Hey, brother, man, I noticed you're about to get married. You really like that girl and everything else. I just want you to know I cannot stand her. And here's why. None of the brothers can stand her. Would you please find someone else, right? You got a little bit more to say than just, hey, I showed up in my tux and I stood there, right? You, guys, we know that, right? You walk in, you stand, and it's usually in a V, right? And we do that thing, and then, oh, they want you to turn like this. Okay, we stand there. All right, we walk to the middle, and then we escort them out, and we're done. Except for some holidays, but we can kind of maneuver around that. If you knew, hey man, if I die, she's yours. You're going to have a little bit more say in what's going on, right? You're going to be a little bit more involved. But imagine if you're like, man, there's no way I'm marrying that girl. I hope you live a long time and they don't have any children. And you're supposed to marry her and provide for that family name. And if you say, I'm not doing it, the elders come to you and say, you really need you? No, I'm not. And then she spits in your face, takes off your sandal. Man, this is big stuff. So the Sadducees are pulling this out, and they're pulling out this extreme thing. Now, when I was growing up in church, we learned all these children's songs. I can't say that all of them were that great. You look back and you go, that was a terrible theological song, and it had no point. One of the ones that I remember learning was, I don't want to be a Pharisee. Do you all... Now, I grew up in the South, so we probably did it a little bit different than you. So don't go, that's not the way the song goes. We did it right, okay, because it's a pharisaical mindset, right? I want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Then we would get to, I don't want to be a Sadducee. I see Leslie, she knows this one. I don't want to be a Sadducee. Guess what? Yeah, this is a good one. Because they're so Sadducee. There you go. Yeah, you knew where it was going. I don't want to be a Sadducee. And then we'd get to, I don't want to be a goat. Nope. Right? I don't want to be a goat. Nope. Goat's got no hope. Nope. I don't want to be a goat. Nope. Then we would get to sheep, right? This is what we're supposed to be underneath the Lord Jesus. I just want to be a sheep. Bah. Right? This is audience participation time, okay? I just want to be a sheep. Bah. The sheep the Lord will keep. Bah. I just want to be a sheep. Bah. Okay? So that's the way I remembered Pharisees, Sadducees. I didn't understand it, okay, I didn't get it, but I just knew I didn't want to be that, right? Because they're Sadducee. Whatever they are, they're Sadducee. That was the way I remembered it. That was the way that I knew it. And that's the way I grew up, of understanding, okay, there's Pharisees and Sadducees, and whatever they are, we don't want to be that, okay? We want to be some sheep somewhere. So I look back and I go, I have no idea why we really sing that song, because it doesn't really help me at all. I don't know what I'm supposed to be. Number one is this. They are trying to expose Jesus to polygamy. Trying to expose Jesus to polygamy, okay? Because you got to remember, this is a single brothers, okay, in a home, not married guys, okay? That's not what's going on. Single brothers still within the home. So what they're saying is they're snickering behind all this. They come to him and they say, Master, teacher. Well, they didn't believe that, you know, it was a bunch of hooey. But they tell this outlandish story. And I just wish that Jesus, when they got done, said, you know, by the seventh one, God had a mercy killing, you know, for the eighth brother, you know. I mean, that was my question. Hey, Jesus, how come you didn't start that three or four brothers ago? But they come with this outlandish story, and you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get Jesus to say, oh, it'll be the first guy. And they'll be like, oh, this is polygamy. See, this is heresy. We knew that he was not of God. And that's where they're going, because they don't believe in resurrection anyway. This is not for them to believe. It's to expose him. Second thing is this. Jesus stung them with two indictments. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power. Now, here's my question to you, and it's rhetorical. Is there anything left that you would be, you know, out of the will of God for? If you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God, what really is left, right? Because the scriptures are our path towards a relationship with God. And then Jesus is saying, you don't understand the power of God. I'm like, I don't think there's anything left. And he stings them right out of the gate. He doesn't say, well, let's dialogue about this a little bit. The first comment he makes is, well, your problem is you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. If we were sitting down for coffee and you brought up some scenario, and I looked at you and said, well, your problem is you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. That's a little much, right? That's pretty in your face. And Jesus starts out with some of the rulers of religious stuff that are throwing him this scenario. And he goes, well, here's your problem. Not only do you not know the scriptures, you don't even know the power of God. Ouch. Now, the crowd, they were probably like, yes. Where's he going with this? Because they didn't like the Sadducees anyway. So you got to remember, it's the last week. It's Passover week. Normally Jerusalem has 600,000 people in it. At this point in time, there's somewhere between 2 to 3 million people coming in because they're doing the Passover. He's in the court of Gentiles, which was about 25 acres. So all of these people are pushed in and they're all listening in. This isn't something in private that the Sadducees come to him about and say, hey, we're kind of perplexed, we're trying to figure this thing out. This is out in public that Jesus just indicts them with two stinging things. Let's move on. The word Jesus used there is planeo. It's where we get planets, okay? It's where we get planets. Say, well, what does that have to do with it? He's not saying to them, you've made a slight error or a slight mistake, okay? That's a bad, bad way to look at it. He actually says this, you are so deceived that you're like the planet who's just roaming out here disconnected from everything. He uses the word planeo. He's saying, see those planets, how they just kind of are moving around everywhere? You're not connected to God at all. This isn't like, oh, you take your eraser and we'll fix that, you know, in the good old days when we had whiteout, you know, and we had to use whiteout. Now, then, is that stuff even around anymore? You know, I don't know if it still is or not, but you got whiteout. That's not what it is. Jesus is saying, you're so off. You're like a planet way out there. You're deceived. You're not tied to anything, you're not tied to Scripture, and you're not tied to God, that's how big of a mistake that you are and that you've made. Next one, unbelief always rises from one of those springs, either doubting of Scripture or doubting the power of God. We've all had times in our life that we go to Scripture and say, what does that say and what does that mean, right? Here were people that knew the Scriptures, or at least thought they did very, very well. And Jesus said, you don't know the Scriptures, you don't know the power. But you know what? Sometimes I do. It's not so much that I usually doubt Scripture. I usually doubt God's power in my life. And you know what Jesus is saying here is, you have doubted God's power so much that you don't even believe God can resurrect something. You know where I usually struggle? Is when I can't tangibly see how God's going to work it out. I just go, well, I guess I'll just give up and move on. You know what I'm doing? I'm denying the power of God. I've just become the Sadducee that, yeah, I've kind of read it in Scriptures, but I don't know how it all works, so I'm just going to skip that part. Sometimes I'm probably less guilty of knowing Scripture and kind of what it means, and more guilty on not acting upon that Scripture. More guilty of just believing, oh, that person will always be like that. They've always been mean. They've always been terrible. I'll never forget when I'll call him older gentleman, came into my downtown church. Now, the reason why I say older is because the downtown church was all young professionals. Okay, they were in their 20s and 30s. The average age in the room was 25. Okay, so anyone coming in at 50s, all right, you've doubled. All right, he came in at 60. All right, it was obvious. He walks in, and I see him the first Sunday, and I'm like, oh man, he's not going to like this at all. But he came back the next Sunday. Well, the problem was that was Easter Sunday, right? And so most people go to some sort of church. And I thought, well, he didn't have anywhere else to go, so he did Easter, and then we won't, you know, see him again. Following Sunday, he showed up again. I'm like, well, it's not Easter Sunday, so he has crossed the barrier, right? And I get with him and start talking to him. He says, hey, you know, I want to take you golfing and, you know, get to know you. And so I'm like, oh, man, this will be great. And so I tell Sherry, hey, there's this guy and, you know, he's going to take me golfing. And so we go out there to go golfing. I'm thinking, oh, man, this is so great. Here's someone who's mature in the faith, who understands, who, you know, we get out there and by the third hole, I drop the, you know, we get past all the small talk. You know, I get to the third hole. I can take you to the exact spot. Exact spot. I'm about to hit my shot, and I turn around and I call him by name, and I said, hey, you know, what is your story, you know, about God, church, and stuff like that? And I'm just about to go ahead and hit my shot while he's talking, and he said, I hadn't been in church more than 12 times in my life volitionally. Well, that made me whirl around, okay, and not hit my shot. And usually I'm a little more conversational as to how I would approach things, okay? Like, oh, well, tell me about that, you know? And I said, then what are you doing here? Which was not usually what I say, nor would I suggest that you say. And he's like, you know what? I know what it's like to start something from nothing, and I know the pain you're going to go through. And I don't know much about church or God or anything else, but I'm here to help you. And that's all I can say. Well, the rest of the time, I thought I was going there where he was going to connect me with people, help me bring in mature believers to disciple the young professionals. And I realized this dude is not a believer. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. Any story that I tell him, he'd be like, oh, really? I didn't know that. I mean, every single one. Well, he started coming, and then one Sunday, he walks up to me right before I'm about to, you know, have the band start and everything else. And he comes over and shakes my hand, and he says, hey, I just want you to know this morning you're being judged. I don't know what to do with it. I've never had anyone, I've felt it before. I've never had anyone announce it, you know. We want you to know you're being judged, you know. Oh, well, okay. So I don't know what's going on. And I see him sitting with some people. And I'm like, man, this is really odd. And, you know, when you're standing up in front of people and you have the line of you're being judged, it really, really bothers you, okay? I'm just going to tell you, it bothers you. And so then afterwards, he comes over to me and all he says is, you passed. And I'm like, past what? I don't know what I was being judged for, and I don't know what I passed, but I'm so excited for no reason, you know. And so later on, as we're talking, he was like, because I've never been in church and everything else, and he said, I told my daughter that I was going to church, and she lives in South Carolina at the time, or North Carolina, I can't remember which one. And he said, she flew in because she thought Dad had joined a cult. And I was like, really? Now, you got to remember, we were a new church in Hilarity's Comedy Club. So if anyone looks like a cult, it's us, okay? So we do. We have that look about us. And he goes, no, everything was great and everything else. You know what? I learned a lot through that thing. And what I learned was, just when you think someone is so far gone, they're not. Because the family told me later, you're getting through to him. And I was like, I don't know how to talk to him. You know, I don't know how you say I'm getting through to him. They're like, no, you don't understand. It used to be that that man, if you brought up Christianity, church, or anything, would yell at you and say, shut up, don't you ever bring that up again. I was like, wow, that's not been my relationship. You know, they're like, I know, we're just amazed. You know what that is? Yes, I may know the scripture that God can raise and resurrect and do something amazing, but a lot of times I'm like, nah, I don't see it. Nah, I don't see it. I don't see how. Man, that person's just so far gone. Man, they're just so anti-Jesus. We cannot ever forget that God is the God of resurrection. He is the one with the power. And Jesus looks at those Sadducees and says, not only do you not believe the scripture, you don't even believe in God's power. But sometimes that's where I'm guilty. Look at this underneath. Jesus uses Exodus 3:6. Notice what he goes to, right? It's something they would accept. He didn't go to the Psalms because they would immediately have rejected it. It says this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And here's what he's saying to them. Fellas, that's in the present tense. And you know it's in the present tense. You notice they didn't come back with, well, that's really in the past tense. And no, I am, right? That's continuing on. He says, you know what it says? He came and he said, these guys were long gone. That's what he's telling them. They were long gone. You know it. But guess what? I am the God. I am. In that one statement, he totally takes their theology and totally disassembles it. One statement. Pharisees have been waiting for that. They were probably like, yes! But no, we don't like him. You know, but we kind of do now, but no, we hate him. You know, they were probably thrilled to hear that someone took him on. And that's what Jesus does. So let's look at some application here real quickly. Number one, about heaven. You will know your family and friends in heaven. Okay? You will know your family and friends in heaven. You're not going to walk around and go, hey, you, hey, buddy, I'm sure you were awesome on earth, but I don't know who you are. You will know. Okay? Now then, any of the angst, bitterness, things you didn't like about them, that will be gone. Okay, so, you know, when you've always tried to help people become perfect, okay, God will help that. Okay, he will help you and help them. You will know who they are. But you're not going to have a desire for marriage. That was an earthly thing. That was God instituted that and ordained that then. So number two, marriage is an earthly ordinance created by God as shown in the garden. Okay, that's where it started. So what these guys are saying is, well, if there is a resurrection, then who's getting married? And Jesus just shoots it down and goes, that is not even going to be a need. You won't even have the need of, oh, I need to be married. I need to be loved. That will not be a need for you at all. Okay, it'll totally be taken away. There will not be a need to repopulate heaven. Okay, God will have his people there in heaven. You and I will know one another, and then you will know who other people are. Okay, how that all works, I don't know. But I do believe in the power of God. And so while I may not be able to, with my finite mind, figure it out, I know that he can and that he will. Okay, we're not going to walk around heaven going, I don't know who everyone is. Okay, that's weird, unbiblical. God will give us a name. Okay, we will know one another. You will know who one another is. Okay, next one, number three. In some sense, we will be like the angels. Okay, where we are ecstatic to serve God without feeling any other need. Okay, now we're not going to be an angel. That's not what Jesus said. He said you will be like the angels, all right, where you serve God. That's the way that we will live our life. Let's end with this because I want to kind of explain this. GPS, your good practical stuff. We are often tempted to approach God as a rose bush to point out the thorns, when God desires for us to encounter the burning bush. Okay? When God desires for us to encounter the burning bush. Here's what was happening. The Sadducees were going to Genesis through Deuteronomy. They were saying, that's scripture. Okay? Jesus didn't combat them on that, by the way. He didn't say you need to expand. You know, he just went right to the heart of, okay, this is what you know. Here's where I'll show you where that is. But here's the problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They always approach God as some rose bush that you got to look at the roses, but here's all the thorns, here's all the rules, here's all the regulations. God would never do this. God would never. And instead, what he's trying to show these guys is this. That's the burning bush element. The burning bush is that you would be consumed with God, not approaching God as some object or something holding you back, or, whoa, we got to measure up. And, oh, yeah, there's a lot of great things about God, but boy, this part right here is really, really tough. What Jesus is saying to them is, fellas, I'm describing for you the fact that you should be passionately on fire with who God is. And instead, you've approached Him not understanding the Scriptures, totally away from what the power of God is, and you have approached Him like that instead of being consumed by the Almighty God. And that's what Jesus is taking them back to. And He's saying, Moses had the burning bush experience, and here's what you need to know. You need to be like that, guys. But instead, you're approaching it through all the thorns and the, well, in heaven, you know, will you be married? Will you not be married? And He's going, no, it is not for you to necessarily know all that stuff. You're trying to approach Him like that. And instead, what Moses encountered was a burning bush. That's who we're supposed to be in love with. That's what we're supposed to be consumed by. And you know what? Usually that's my problem. I want a rule, I want a law, or I want a, you know, provision that I don't have to, you know. I wrestle with those things. But what God is saying and what Jesus is saying here is, get past all the things you want it to be and the, you know, the thorns of it, and understand that God wants to consume us. He is that same God. And so that's why Jesus takes him back to that moment and says, don't you remember when God approached Moses and he said, I am. I am. And he's showing them, you've totally missed the burning bush experience. You're not even following what Moses said that you think is the Word of God. And you talk about it being the Word of God. But you're approaching it from a very carnal, human, fleshly standpoint. And he's saying, but God is the I Am. He is the one who is true in Scripture, and He is the one who has resurrection power. The challenge that I want to give to all of us, including myself, is that we would say to God, burn within me. Burn within me. I don't want to just know some Bible stories. I want to know your power within those stories. I want to be so on fire for you that the things that I read about are the things that I act upon, because that is the burning bush. To just know some stuff and not follow it, that's a rose bush. Good things, but you point out the negatives. And instead, what Jesus is saying is, know the Scripture, yes, but absolutely embrace the power of God in your life. He is the God of resurrection. He is the God who in heaven we will love to praise. And let me just say a word about that. Sometimes I think we've done kind of a disservice on what heaven will be like, and I've heard people say, oh, it's an eternal praise and worship service. And for a lot of us, we're like, man, after standing for a couple of hours, I mean, oh, I don't know, do we stretch? You know? I've talked to some men like the guy that I went golfing with, and he told me, he goes, honestly, that sounds terribly boring. Okay? And I said to him, I get it. You know, you don't understand fully what your heart will be like. It's like, but Jesus was pretty clear that we will use our talents, gifts, and abilities in heaven to continue to work underneath God. So that's why I remember Pastor Jay walking us through learning to worship at our work, because the way it was in the garden as to what God created was to work and to expand and do all those other things. You will be worshiping in your work, and yes, there will be that worship time. It will be all encompassing. It's not just standing there singing, okay? So for some of you, it's like, whew, okay, you don't mind a little bit, you know, whatever. But your heart will be transformed, in which you'll lose all sense of time as to your worship of God. But God will continue to work through us in heaven to expand what He's doing and who He is. That's why He tells the parable of the talents. See, we always translate that to here. He was talking about it here and there. But we usually go, oh, He's talking about the parable of the talents. You know, if he has three, he gets six, and you know, five is 10, and 10 is more. Yes, he's talking about that here. It is an earthly thing, but it's his kingdom principle. The kingdom does not end when earth ends or when your body ends. The kingdom continues on. When I told that to that man, he goes, now that's something I could get excited about. Why? Because he's a worker. He's a doer. He likes doing those things. And he was like, oh, an eternal worship service. I don't know. It's both and. It's the kingdom. And that's what should get our hearts excited about who God is and what he's up to. Let's bow for prayer.